First Timothy 5. Oh, we've transitioned a little bit when we stepped into this chapter last week. We have here in this chapter, Paul starting to address interpersonal relations, specifically relations as they relate to local church ministry. Last week in verses 1 and 2, we found Paul addressing how a pastor is to interact with different age groups within ministry. He says that an older man, he's not to rebuke, literally to verbally beat or to verbally abuse. He says, do not rebuke that older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men are to be exhorted as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Those are specific commands that Paul has to Timothy as the pastor of the ministry there in Ephesus. But certainly those are also good instructions for all of us, regardless of whether we're in pastoral ministry or not, to keep in mind how we are to graciously interact with one another, exhorting one another. We get into another demographic of individuals that should be on the church's radar here in a whole bunch of verses. And this one here is in regards to widows. Paul says there in verse number 3, to honor widows who are really widows. The old King James says who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. As we look through this portion from verses 3 down through verse number 16, we find two specific groups that are called upon to minister, to care for the needs of widows. We see those two particular groups being very clearly noted as the widow's family and then also the widow's church. Both of those groups have particular responsibilities to those in ministry who are considered to be widows, or as Paul says, who are really widows. Why does he say who are really widows? As if there are some women who would be here and pretend to be widows that they're really not. No. But what Paul is going to do is Paul is going to give some stipulations. He's going to really define throughout this passage who those widows are that are to be cared for, eventually, perhaps, by the local church ministry. But the primary responsibility for the care of widows, Paul tells us, falls on one group, and that is her family. Her family. Remember, years ago in ministry, back when I was just early in ministry, in the church that we were in, there was a lady that began to attend the ministry there. And this lady found herself regularly bouncing from one ministry to the next, to the next, to the next. Got to be careful here, I was 25. She looked like an older lady. Of course, when you're 25, I look like an older man. But she looked like she was an older lady, old enough to be a widow. Not that you have to be old in order to be a widow, but you understand what I'm getting at. She came to our church at that time, and she told one of the ladies in our ministry that before her husband died, her husband told her, when I die, it is the church's responsibility to take care of you. So you need to go and let the church take care of your needs. And so that's what she did. And she would go from one church to the next, to the next, to the next. And when one church was finally unable to any longer care for whatever needs that she might have, she would find another church to go to in hopes that they would extend the same care for her. Was her husband correct on that matter? Now, the truth is, I can't say I know for sure because I don't know what that woman's family situation was like. I didn't have those interactions with her, so I don't know what her family situation was like. But what do we do when there are ladies in the ministry who clearly are widows, they've been married, their husband has died, what do we do? And we've got a small handful of ladies who would fit into that definition of widowhood. They were married once, and their husband has died. My mom is a widow. And those are difficult times to go through, and it doesn't necessarily get much easier as time goes by. And so oftentimes, as a local church, we, out of compassion, and perhaps out of a feeling of duty at times, but hopefully driven more than anything by compassion, as a church, we begin to ask that question, what do we as a church need to do for this lady? And I'm afraid that oftentimes, because of the fact that we don't correctly approach this passage and interpret it as we need to, what we find is that as a result, the church becomes burdened financially oftentimes, and in other ways as well, but the church becomes burdened with the responsibility to care for a particular lady when it's not appropriate to do so. You say, well, Pastor, how can it possibly be inappropriate for a church to care for a widow? I'll tell you how it can be inappropriate, and that's what we're going to endeavor to wade through here in this passage, both this week and into next week. Notice, if you will, right away in verse number 3, it says, honor widows who are widows who are really widows. That word honor, in our Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about honoring our parents. We took some time to explore that early command in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, in which God says, as one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land that I have given you. Honor your father and mother. And we see that necessity of honoring our parents threaded throughout the scriptures. There's numerous places in the scriptures that help us understand that God expects me to honor my mom and dad. And guess what? I don't ever see an exception clause to that. I don't ever see the scriptures say, honor your mom and dad unless they're not very nice to you. Honor your mom and dad unless they didn't leave you an inheritance. Honor your mom and dad unless they didn't pay for your college. Honor your mom and dad unless, and in our human relationships, we can always come up with reasons why I should not have to interact well with so-and-so. But I don't find anywhere in the scriptures that say, when mom and dad behave like this, you no longer have to honor them. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. I know as a parent, I do not always act honorably. And in those moments, does that release my children from their responsibility to honor me as their dad? I don't believe so. We have a responsibility to do what God tells us to do without making excuses for not doing what God tells us to do. And we can always point to other people's failures and frailties and say, well, I don't have to because you don't know what my life was like with or what it is like now. You don't have any idea. That may be. But I can tell you one thing. The scriptures say, honor your father and your mother. That honor is a matter of respect. It's a matter of even an exaltation to some degree. Not lifting them to a level that is God-like by any stretch of the imagination, but it is exalting them. And when we see this word honor here in verse number 3, it is the Greek equivalent to what we find in the Hebrew term kabod that we talked this morning back in Exodus chapter 20. It's the Greek equivalent to that. And we're going to unpackage this word even a little bit further here in just a little bit. But notice again, just the simple command here. Paul says, honor widows who are really widows. Now let's keep reading here in verse number 4. Because we're going to see Paul very clearly stating for us who has the primary responsibility to care for and to honor widows. In verse number 4, he says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, I realize in the Old King James it says children or nephews. That word, that English translation of nephews, does not necessarily have to be translated that way. In fact, I would say it's more accurate to translate it just simply as grandchildren. It is offspring. Generational offspring. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren. Now, why would he use the word but there? But is a conjunction that says, however, if. Right? Why would he use that? I think it's because in verse number 3, Paul is coming immediately at that moment from the standpoint of local church, just as he was up in verses number 1 and 2. Paul wasn't saying that these men, these older men, were Timothy's father, or that these younger men were his brothers, or that the older men were... No, he wasn't saying that there was a genetic relationship between these individuals. He's approaching it very much from a congregational relationship. And so in verse number 3, I think it carries over with that same context. Congregationally, as a local church ministry, we are to honor widows indeed, or honor widows who are widows indeed, or really widows. But, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, what's the next word?
First.
What does that show? As far as whose primary responsibility is to care for widows, what does that show? It's the family's primary responsibility. Let the children and grandchildren first learn to show piety at home. We'll look at that word piety here in just a moment. Go down to verse number 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own what? Household. There's that family connection. Go down to verse number 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened. So once again, who primarily has the responsibility to care for a widow? Paul cannot state it in any clearer terms, I don't think. And you notice the verbs. Up in verse number 4, the verb there is to repay. Let them repay their parents. You go down to verse number 8, provide. Verse number 16, again, relieve. What is this dealing with? This is dealing with being primary caregivers to a mom when her husband has passed away. Now, before her husband passes away, who has the primary responsibility to care for a woman? Well, this should not be a mystery. Who has the primary responsibility to care for a woman before her husband passes away? Her husband has that primary responsibility. And men, we need to take that responsibility very seriously. Now, are there times in which circumstances prevent, real, legitimate circumstances can prevent a man from being able to care for his wife's needs as it would seem would be necessary? Are there times that that can be the case? But those are exceptions. Right? Those are exceptions. As a rule of thumb, the responsibility to care for a woman is the husband's responsibility. But when he passes off the scene, that responsibility gets passed on to their offspring. And now look, notice what it says there, the verbs that it uses. Again, one verb it uses in verse number 3, let them repay their parents. Requite is the old King James term. It literally means to pay them back. Now, some of us might be right away thinking, okay, how much exactly does my child owe me? Been in my household for 18 plus years. Let's start doing the math. And of course, we got to add inflation because there's a lot of that. And maybe we'll even throw some interest in there too. So, by the time you get to be of a ripe old age, how much do you think your child owes you at that point? You know how much the child owes you? The child owes you to care for your needs at this season of your life. Of course, we can't put a dollar amount on that. But that word repay literally means to repay. Let them take it as a responsibility that they are indebted to their parents. Their parents raised them. That individual's mother gave birth and raised that child. And so therefore, that child, just simply on that basis alone, that child owes a debt to their mother, when their mother, her husband, is no longer able to take care of her. He has passed away. They are to repay her. Go down to verse number 8. Again, the word there is the word provide. If anyone does not provide for his own, what is this provision that's being spoken of? I don't believe that you can possibly get past this passage without recognizing that what we are dealing with is the very tangible provision of life. Just as our parents provided for us very tangibly in our youth, I now have the responsibility to make sure that my mother in her widowhood is tangibly provided for as the needs arise. Once again, you go down to verse number 16, and the verb there is let them relieve them. That word means exactly what it indicates. There is stress. There's financial needs that need to be relieved. And whose responsibility is it to help relieve those needs? Say, well, hold on, you don't understand my mom's picture in life. I really don't feel like I need to. Now, are there certain things that a woman needs to be working through to help their children meet those needs, to relieve them? Yes, I believe there are, and we'll discuss some of those things. But as stated by Paul here again, the family has the primary responsibility to care for the widow's needs. The family's obligation here is stated by Paul very clearly. The family's obligation will actually reveal the spiritual condition of those children and grandchildren. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, if an individual refuses to be involved in the care of their widowed mother, Paul has an estimation of that individual. Again, verse number 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show what? What's the word there? Piety. What does it mean to be pious? I'm just a very pious individual. Usually when we think of piety, we think of somebody that's religiously stuffy. Very pious. That word pious just simply, it's the Greek term eusebia. Or eusebeho is a fashion of that term. The word literally means devotion. It shows devotion. That English term piety, oftentimes we can read into that, and we may get the indication that, okay, so this means that this is a religious person that is caring for their mother's needs. Well, maybe, but maybe not. I think actually just simply Paul is saying this shows that this person has a devotion to their family, to their household, specifically to their mother. Is that devotion of spiritual level? I think it is. How do we find that? We go down to verse number 8, and what does Paul say? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, what's Paul's estimation of this individual under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He, in his very action, in his very behavior, if he refuses to take care of his widowed mother, he has shown himself, at least practically speaking, to be an unbeliever. It says that he has denied the faith, whether he is actively standing up and saying, I no longer believe the tenets of Scripture, as we see the apostates up in chapter 4. I don't think it necessarily is saying that he's willing to proclaim that he no longer holds to the faith. But what Paul is saying is that this is practically what he is doing. He is showing through his behavior that he does not really cling to the teachings of Christ. He does not really embrace the teachings of Christ. He certainly doesn't apply the teachings of Christ. You say, well, when did Christ ever teach on that? We'll get to that in a second. But Paul says, whether or not an individual is willing to adequately and responsibly, appropriately care for his widowed mother, if he is not willing, he or she are not willing to do so, then it really reveals something spiritually empty in that individual. He says they're worse than an unbeliever. Say, how could he be worse than an unbeliever? Here's why. Even unbelievers have a general understanding of the necessity that they have, the obligation they have, to take care of their mom and dad in their old age. especially their mom when their dad passes and can no longer take care of them. Even unbelievers have a basic understanding of that responsibility. And believers are without excuse. Why? Because we have scriptural teaching that tells us this is the way that we need to care for a widowed mother. And so if I have the light and I don't respond to that light, Paul says, I am worse than an unbeliever. I'm worse than an unbeliever. So we see here Paul's very specific statements about whose responsibility that is to care for the widows. Let's consider Christ's teaching on the matter here for a few minutes. Go with me over to Mark chapter 7. Say, well, when did Christ ever talk about this sort of thing? Mark chapter 7. We actually were back in Mark chapter 7 earlier. Remember when we were first getting into 1 Timothy 4? We talked about those who would depart from the faith. What was something clear in 1 Timothy chapter 4? What was the clear indicator that somebody has departed from the faith? Remember, they're beginning to require other people to live by man's laws. And that's what the forbidding to marry and the abstention from eating meats, that's what that was all about, is requiring people to live by man-made rules. And remember, we went back to this particular passage as a springboard to discuss that. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse number 5, it tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, and they eat bread with unwashed hands?" Because that's the worst thing morally you could possibly do. Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So men, even in their best intentions, feel that there is an expectation, that there feels there's a standard that everybody should hold to. And so they teach these standards, they teach these expectations as being on the same level as the doctrines of God's word. And Jesus said, "This is exactly what you've done." Verse number 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." Now Jesus is going to give them a very specific illustration of them keeping the commandments of men and rejecting the commandments of God. And here's the specific illustration. Verse number 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" Sunday school this morning, we looked at that passage in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban.'" Now, how many of you have ever read this passage and scratch your head and say, "What in the world does that mean?" Anybody? No, it all makes sense. I don't have to teach anything on this? Oh, well, we got one. Well, everybody else can just listen in, okay? I'm sure we probably all at some point thought, what is this all about? Jesus says, you tell your parents, whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban. That is a gift. In italics, it says there, to God, and there's a reason for that. But let's keep reading. We'll come back. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." He says, this is just one illustration. There's a slew of illustrations that I could give you that are just like this one. But Jesus says, let's use this illustration. So as he's talking to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they understand very clearly what Jesus is talking about here. They understand the Old Testament law, which it says, honor your father and mother, and that he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. They understood these Mosaic laws very clearly. However, there was also a tradition that began to get worked into this. And this tradition was in regards to a person's belongings. It really amounted to a vow. The English word that we have there, korban, is just a transliteration of the Greek term behind it. We only see this word show up two times in the New Testament. One is right here. The other is in Matthew 27 and verse number 6. And I'll tell you what that verse says. You can look it up some other time. But that is the passage in which Judas had begged for money to betray Christ. He betrays Christ, or he gets the money. He betrays Christ. He comes in later filled with remorse. And he says, let Jesus go. He throws the silver down there on the table for the religious leaders to let Christ go. And they said, no, we're not letting him go. Remember what happened? Judas then goes out and hangs himself. But here's the issue, though. The money that they threw down, what did they say? They said, we cannot utilize this money for anything else because it's already become a part of the treasury. That's the same word, korban. What this is dealing with is that somebody could vow, could commit their possessions to the temple treasury. And according to the religious leaders' made-up law, once something was committed to the use of the temple, it could not be used for anything else. It couldn't be. So if somebody later on says, you know what, I know I committed, you know, this, you know, my $100,000 pension to the church, put it in our day and age, to the church, but I realize now it was a mistake. They said, no, you can't have it back. And this was the religious leader's rule that they admit. You don't find this rule anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, the scriptures in the Old Testament warns us against making irrational vows, making promises that there's no way we can keep. And so here's what an individual would do, as Jesus indicates here in his explanation of this law of Korban. Okay, we'll call it the law of Korban. An individual doesn't like his mom and dad for whatever reason. They brought him up wrong. They didn't buy him all the fashionable shoes, didn't pay his college bill, you know, all those sorts of things. So for some reason or another, this man has got a burr under his saddle in regards to his mom and dad. And he recognizes that he has a responsibility to take care of his mom and dad in their old age, according to the Old Testament law. But he doesn't want to. So what's he going to do about it? He's going to will what would have taken care of them in their old age. He's going to will it to the temple. And it can't be withdrawn. And that's why he says, the way he quotes that, he quotes that in verse number 11. He says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to the temple. It's a gift to the temple treasury. It's out of my hands. I can't help you. You understand what Jesus' issue is with this? Even in the spirit of piety, you couldn't respond to this favorably. You couldn't. Why? Because Jesus said, you are using the ministry to forsake your responsibility that you have to care for your parents. In fact, this was so sacred. People in Jerusalem, remember Pilate? Pontius Pilate, he was the one that Christ stood before initially. Pontius Pilate, at one time, he really had a way of getting the Jews all upset there in Jerusalem. At one time, Pontius Pilate had robbed the temple treasury. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, he lived around the time of Christ. His writings are not inspired, but he is a historian. And he said, Josephus uses this very term, korban, when he talks about the fact that Pilate robbed the temple treasury, the korban, those specific gifts given to the temple treasury, he robbed it to build an aqueduct system, a 50-mile long aqueduct system, and the people were in uproar over it. Why? It's because that belonged to the temple. It was sacred. It was sacred money, and he had robbed it so that he could build this aqueduct system. Was an aqueduct system important, do you think, in a city that size? Sure. But to rob the temple coffers to fund it brought the people into quite a frenzy. Here Jesus says, but here's what's going on. You are forsaking the responsibility that you have to take care of your parents in their old age. You're forsaking that responsibility because of something that you feel they've done against you. And now you are using God's work to justify your sin. That's a pretty serious accusation. And so Jesus had something very specific to say about it. So we go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we see Paul say that if a family, children and grandchildren, if they refuse their responsibility to take care of their mom or their grandma who's been widowed, if they refuse to take responsibility for her care, they're worse than unbelievers because they know better. They know better. We as a church need to take this very seriously. So therefore, when I hear of one of our widows, they might have a particular need, my first response is, I wonder what the church can do. No, my first thought is, I wonder what her family is doing for her during this moment of need. You say, well, can't we do something? No. We can't. Biblically. Why? Because verse 8:16 says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Who are really widows? Number one criteria is going to be the fact that she does not have any family to care for her. Say, well, what if their family refuses to take care of her? We just leave her out on the street? No. No. But the first thing that we do is we confront the family. We say, hey, do you realize your mom, your grandma is in need? What are you as a family willing to do to take care of that need? We go to them, we make them make a choice. Are they going to be responsible in this, in their obligation to their widow or not? If they're not, if they refuse to do so, and probably at that point, as a church, from a very practical standpoint, we can consider her to be a widow indeed. Why? Because she has nobody to take care of her. We will look a little bit more at the church's responsibility next week, but this is the family's responsibility. If you have a mom or a grandma, somebody in your family who's widowed, who needs care, do not, please do not, push that responsibility off of your own shoulder and say, well, the church will take care of her. No, that's not the church's responsibility at that point. It is the church's responsibility. Or I'm sorry, it's the family's responsibility. The responsibility of offspring to widows is more than just a respectful recognition. So we all show up for grandma's birthday. We love grandma. We are going to give her a card. We're going to give her a hug. We're going to give her a piece of cake. And then the rest of the time, we're going to forget that grandma needs this. She needs a ride to the doctor, or she needs help with her house, or she needs help with her bills, or she needs food, or she needs medication, or whatever the case may be. Yeah, don't worry about it, because either the government or the church is going to take care of her. No, this responsibility of the offspring to widows is more than just a respectful recognition. It clearly includes provision. Clearly includes provision. And in fact, this particular word honor, this timo in verse number 3, is actually the same word that we find a little bit later on in the passage down in verse number 17. We're going to deal with that, and that's something I'm not looking forward to as a pastor, but I have to. But it does deal with not just simply this respectful recognition of one, but it actually does deal with provision for that individual's needs as well, which includes a financial obligation. So it includes those things. And so here, if you're here today, and young people, you say, well, my mom is not a widow, but you know what? The likelihood is that eventually your mom will be a widow. Women continue to outlive men. And typically speaking, your dad will probably pass away before your mom does. And so there's going to come a point at which your mom is going to be a widow. Maybe you're here already and your parent, you already have a mom who's a widow. Let's understand our responsibility to these ladies as family members. As family members, it is our obligation to care for them. But can I quickly walk us through something on the other side of the coin, if you will? What responsibility do widows have in this matter? I actually believe there is some. I believe that widows do indeed have a responsibility. And one of the responsibilities that they have to their offspring is to not be unnecessarily needy. Unnecessarily needy. We say, well, what do you mean by that? There are some things that a widow can do to help her family help her. I think some of the difficulty that oftentimes comes in family relationships at that season in life is that we're not always easy to care for the older that we get. In fact, it's probably more likely that as we get older, we become more difficult to care for. It's just our human nature. But maybe there's some things that can be done in advance or during that season. Maybe there's some things that a widow can do in order to not be unnecessarily needy, thus helping her family better minister to her. I've got four things in particular I could mention. Number one, prepare. Prepare. If you are not a widow yet, with your husband, prepare for that time. Say, well, how do I do that? Urge your husband, if he doesn't already have one, to acquire a life insurance policy. That's a good start. That's a really good start. Some guys that went motorcycle riding with a couple weeks, I just gave them some instructions, and one of the instructions I gave them, I said, is if you don't have life insurance already, please get it in regards to if they have family. So if you don't have life insurance already, get it. Why? Because if they can't live with you, maybe they can live without you for a little while. It helps. When I first got a motorcycle, my wife said, I have one stipulation. You got to have life insurance. And I had never had life insurance up until that point. No, I think I did a long time before then. But I didn't have life insurance at the time. Do you realize that is one of the cheapest and simplest ways that a man can provide for his wife after he dies? And I realize different health conditions make the cost of life insurance go up. But at the very least, man, you ought to have a policy that at least covers $15,000 to take care of your funeral. But I, as a husband, have a responsibility to try to make sure that my wife can function after I am gone. And that's some of the preparation that can take place. And maybe it's investments. Maybe as a woman, maybe you worked out of the home and you've got some investments or some retirement stuff that you can fall back on at some point. But prepare. Prepare yourself so that when that time comes, you're relatively easier for your family to minister to and to care for. Number two, and these all start with the letter P. Number two is purge. Purge. Anybody know what I mean by that? I tell you, I'm thankful. My mom and dad, out of necessity, when Dad got out of the ministry, when Dad had to retire from the ministry, they moved in with my sister and brother-in-law. They were not able to have a home of their own and things like that. But even before that, Mom and Dad started to purge, get rid of some things in their home that they knew just weren't necessary. You know, here's what oftentimes happens is we hold on to things that are oftentimes of sentimental value to us, but they're of no value really to anybody else. We get ornery when somebody else doesn't prize them the way that we do. They don't have that same value to even our kids that they had to us. What do you mean you don't want this? This is from my great-great-great-great-great-grandma. And now it's yours. I don't want that. And we get offended because our offspring don't want what every other generation of our family wanted. And so we keep it. We keep it a little bit longer. A lot of the things that we hold to in this life, we find difficult. And so here's what oftentimes happens. It comes time for mom or grandma. She can no longer live on her own. And so what's to be done with all this stuff? And then hard feelings are hit. Because somebody finally went through and got rid of this and got rid of that. Why? Because mom or grandma doesn't have room in her little one-bedroom space anymore to keep it all. And I would encourage ladies, you go through that stuff before somebody else has to. Especially if you're still alive when they have to go through it. Because you want, man, that's just a lot of heartache and strain on relationship. Number three, prioritize what's really important in life at this stage. What's really important? Probably that homestead, you know, that house that you grew up in and that the last 20 generations of your family grew up in, you know, that one that's got 16 bedrooms and two bathrooms because it's an old house. And you really, 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 really want to stay in your home. But it's just not realistic anymore. You got to prioritize what is important relationally at this stage, at this season. Why? Because you want to preserve those relationships with those who have to care for you as much as possible. And finally, be practical. Be practical in your approach to this season of life. Don't be overly demanding. Just be careful about that. That what you expect of your family to care for is something that they really need to care for. And try to look at it through a practical lens as much as possible. But I think if we're not careful, what we find is that many times when we're the ones in need, we feel like I'm in need and it's everybody else's responsibility to minister to my need, but keep everything normal. Keep everything the way I'm used to it. But it just doesn't work that way. And in the meantime, it causes a lot of grief for those, or can cause a lot of grief for those who want to live up to their responsibility, who want to care for mom, who want to care for grandma. And so therefore, if you fit this picture, or if you find that someday you will fit this particular scenario, try to make it as simple on those who have to care for you, who will care for you, as possible. But those of us who are offspring of a widow, we primarily have this responsibility. Let's take the responsibility seriously. Let's take it seriously. And this is fingers pointing back at me too. My mom lives in Nebraska, and she's been widowed now. Dad died in 2020, so 4 years, coming on 5 years in January. We need to take this responsibility seriously. And I often find myself, if I'm not careful, there's much time that goes by since I've checked in with mom and said, "Mom, how are you doing? What do you need?" She just got a knee replaced. She should be good for a while. But, you know, there are needs, and we need to check in on those individuals so we can fulfill our responsibility as family. Next week, we will look at the church's responsibility to these widows. What is that responsibility? Well, guess what? There's a lot of information there that we're going to try to unpackage, so be ready for it. You can even take some time this week to study out the passage on your own. Lord, we thank you so much for the parents that you have given to us. Lord, with every relationship, there comes responsibility. And certainly the responsibility that we have to mom, to grandma, that responsibility needs to be taken seriously. Help us to do so. And Lord, help those who are widows indeed, help them to be conscientious of the fact that there are those who likely will desire to care for them. But they have a responsibility as well to make that care as simple as possible. I pray, Lord, you would help us all that we would be conscientious of the relational responsibilities that we have with one another. We thank you for the instruction that your word gives. Help us, Lord, to place ourselves in line with what your word says. I know that some of the things we've talked about are not necessarily the way the world does it today, but help us, Lord, that we would strive to be in tune and in line with your word, because that's where we place our confidence. Thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of your people today. I pray that you would help us as we chew on the things that we've learned today, that we would strive to implement them, apply them in our lives as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.